We'll be grateful for your prayers, and Lord, bless this time of looking into his word together. I'd like to consider the thought this morning of a heart matter. To believe is the realm in which the Lord endeavors to work with mankind, the matters of the heart. And the condition of our heart is written on the board, fixed or roving. I'd like to begin by thinking back to a period of our nation's history before the state of California was a state. Don't have all the history of it. No doubt you've read and heard and familiar with this period, this era of our history, in which gold was discovered in California. News of that began quickly traveling across the country, and there were many, many people, having heard the reports of gold being found and the abundance of gold that was available. There are so many stories of people, particularly young men, who would hear those stories and look at what they had before them, maybe a small plot of land, a small family farm or something, that they were working so hard to try to make ends meet. And the prospect of being able to go and find such an abundance of gold like other men had was just about more than they could resist. They became known as prospectors or 49ers, because in the year 1849, there were close to 100,000 people that moved into California, which I believe almost quintupled the size of the state. Again, it wasn't yet a state. But so many people that moved in, that came over land and over sea, arriving in California, 49ers, with the wish, the dream, the prospect, and the possibility of being able to strike it rich from the gold of California. Do you know about 90% of the people who left families and homes and struck out never found any meaningful amount of gold? 90%. The vast majority of people who left the stability of what they had, although it might not have been much, struck out for the prospect of finding something much greater, never found it. There were some that did well, and it seems like mostly the ones that did well were the ones that came and settled in. There were many diary entries around that time period of people who said things like this: "Well, this place is played out. Tomorrow I move on." And they'd do that over and over and over again. Well, even if you did find a few specks of gold, who knows but what the next river over might have even more. Do you stay with the little bit you found, or do you move on again trying to find something more? Most ended poorer than when they even began. But there were some people who established blacksmith trades, shops, general stores, or people like Jacob Davis, who identified a problem with all these prospectors that were coming out in the hard work of mining and digging for gold. Their pants weren't holding up. And so he partnered with a man named Levi Strauss, who dealt in denim and cloth and threads, and together they set about to solve this problem and to offer to the many, many men who were coming out to start that work a durable pair of jeans. And you know, they did quite well for themselves. And to this day, that brand is still widely recognized, not only in our country, but around the world. There's something to be said about being settled. There's something to be said about not being of the mindset like so many were, that, well, let's try this for a minute. If it doesn't look like that's going to play out, let's go try something else. And if that doesn't, we'll go try yet something again. I'd like for us to start in Scripture in the book of Ecclesiastes. The sixth chapter of Ecclesiastes. The seventh verse says, "All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. For what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit." You might have heard also the saying, better is one in the hand than two in the bush, I believe is how it goes. And it's really just a play on this same proverb or scripture. Better is the sight of the eyes than what you can imagine and fancy, or the grass on the other side of the fence that just always seems greener than what you have right in front of you. The wandering of desire. In Hebrews, this word wandering gives the idea of roving, straying, or being unmoored. It was desire without an anchor, without anything to fix it. Just the wandering of desire from one thing to the next, whatever fanciful dream was presented before it, chased after, that kind of thing. And yet, like so many people who gave up the meager things they did have to go try to find more, never found what they were pursuing after. There's something to be said, even in a natural sense in life, and being willing to just buckle down and work hard and be satisfied with what you have. You know, there's value, I believe, in a resume. In the corporate setting, business world, in a resume that says, started at this company in 19, you pick the year, 82, and have worked there ever since. It causes questions in the mind of a recruiter or a hiring manager when every 9 months they see on the resume, they left that job and went to another one. Left that job and went to another one. Left that one and went. And I know there are situations and circumstances of trying to become established and settled that may take a little bit of time, but there's value in being able to demonstrate that I can stick with a thing. Value in being able to show that I... I'm not just off pursuing the promise of something easier and better and flashier, but I'm willing to be content with what I have and try to work with this thing until I'm able to make something of it. What about our hearts? Think about so many examples throughout Scripture. Even the wording of Solomon here is said, it's vanity and vexation of spirit. That's wording that Solomon used frequently. You can read about where Solomon said that he gave himself to everything, basically, that he imagined. And he got to himself vineyards and all of these kind of things. There was nothing that he withheld from his eye, from his heart, whatever he imagined and desired. Read about it in the second chapter of the same book, Ecclesiastes 2. Whatsoever, in the 10th verse, whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on all the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. There was no prophet under the sun. And all that I've been able to accumulate and gather and improve my situation of life, I look on it all and I say there's really not much to it anyway. It's empty, it's vanity and vexation of spirit. You know, this same Solomon, the scripture says that he loved many strange women. He didn't allow his own heart to be moored, to be anchored. The wandering of desire is vanity and vexation of spirit, and there's danger to it. To allow the desire to go unmoored, untethered, to wander after whatever paths it desires, you better look out. You better anchor yourself to something. You better fix yourself to something that your desire not wander all over. He allowed his desire to wander after many strange women. And the result of it was that they turned his heart away from his God. Samson allowed his heart to wander. He allowed it to wander over to the camp of the Philistines, and he allowed his eyes to begin roving. You know, the roving of the eye follows the roving of the heart. And he allowed his eye to begin roving, and he saw a woman over there, the Philistines, and he said, I want her. Get her for me. Didn't his parents believe reason with him and say, can't you find a woman of our own people? There are plenty of them, no doubt. But no, I want her. I want what's on the other side of the fence. That's the way the enemy tries to work with mankind. It's always the thing that you shouldn't have, that you can't quite reach. That's what seems so enticing and appealing. The one tree, Eve, that you can't eat of. You know that's what you really want. There was so much of an abundance in everything else that God gave Adam and Eve that they could eat of. He said, all the trees that are in the garden, they're yours, except for one. Oh, can't you be satisfied with everything but one? Can't you be satisfied to just stay away from that one? Is it really so much to ask? And yet the heart of man, untethered, will always rove eventually to that one thing that God says don't. Don't partake of it. And again, I believe the roving of the eye follows the roving of the heart, and the roving of the feet many times will follow the roving of the eye. And Eve eventually found herself close enough to the tree to be able to hear the voice of a serpent appealing, reasoning with her. Scripture says that the eyes of man are never satisfied. We've got to fix our heart. We've got to fix our mind. We've got to settle it. We've got to make up our mind. Fix our heart to it. Think about the prodigal son. There's a lot that's not said about the prodigal son. But somehow with the lot that he chose, I almost have in my mind of him being the fanciful son who was never quite satisfied with the things that he had in father's house. The work a little too bland, a little too boring, just not enough excitement in life. There's got to be something more. And allowing his imagination to wander, and I can see him being the one when he's supposed to be out working in the vineyard, that he's the one that begins daydreaming and imagining far off places. Perhaps had heard wayfaring men, travelers coming through, telling stories about lands that he had never seen. And somehow father's house just seemed so lackluster. The things that he had right in front of him just didn't cut it. It didn't satisfy. It wasn't enough for him. And so as soon as he could, he cut the tether. Said, I'm done. It seems like bondage to a roving heart. A tether seems like bondage. It's holding me back from being able to fulfill and realize the things that I really want, the things that would really satisfy me. The fixed heart realizes the blessing of what God has provided right here. But his roving heart had begun to work in his mind before his feet ever engaged and followed, until he went to a far off land and spent all that he had in riotous living till he was broke. Nothing to show for. Couldn't even provide his own sustenance. And had to resort to, well, he wanted. Said he fain would have eaten what the pigs would eat. The refuse and just the leftover scraps of one of the uncleanest animals to those people at that time. Well, we understand that that's a picture that Jesus gave of a heart that strays away from God and goes into the paths of sin. It's never enough. It's never far enough. You can never indulge yourself enough. The wandering of the eyes will always wander and rove here and there. Now think about a young man that I worked with one time when I was in college. And I remember this young man, the kind of talk that he would engage in, the kind of comments that he would make, and be discreet, but whenever a young lady maybe had walked through the store and I'd hear the kind of comments that would be said behind her back of just complete disrespect, unbecoming. Well, this young man, by his own story, said that he was dating a girl that was Miss Oklahoma. It's where we lived at the time. Or had been, or something like that. His heart wandered after the things that this world might would say that's the epitome of what beauty is. And yet, he was never satisfied. His eyes and his heart were always roving and wanting something else. Well, the eyes of man are never satisfied. The wandering of desire is never fulfilled. Hebrews, the 3rd chapter. I want to think now a little bit about the children of Israel. Hebrews 3 and verse 7, beginning. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The children of Israel, we know through their journeyings, the Lord brought them up out of Egypt, and he brought them out with a destination. He brought them out with a plan and a purpose and a promise and a destination, and said, I've got a place for you to go that flows with milk and honey. It should have only taken, I believe, a few days to be able to traverse the wilderness to get to the promised land. And yet, they wandered. They roved. They wandered through the wilderness. Well, even before the time that they came to the Jordan River, perhaps there was some time the Lord was trying to prepare them and make of them a nation and impart to them a law and all of that. But there came a time when the Lord said, you have compassed this mountain long enough. You've dwelt here long enough. This isn't your final home. This isn't where I want you to dwell. I wanted to meet with you. I wanted to give you my law in this place. But it's time to pack up and keep moving, because you're not where I want you to settle in and stay yet. But as they went on and they came up to the Canaan land, they sent out the spies to spy out the land, and the report that they brought back by 10 of them said, "There are giants in the land in whose sight we are grasshoppers before them. Mighty and great walled cities were not able." The report that they brought back struck fear into the heart of the children of Israel. And they did what the scriptures here are talking about in Hebrews. They tempted the Lord. They limited the Holy One of Israel. They turned back in their fear and unbelief, and all that was left for them was to go back into the wilderness. And for 40 years, they lived in the wilderness that should have been home to them for only, maybe at the most, a few months. But it became home to them for the next 40 years as they wandered in the wilderness. If you were to plot the map of someone who's wandered, we have GPS on our phones, and our family has an app where we can see where each other are. And you can go back into history and you can see the GPS breadcrumbs of where I've been. It'll show the path that I went over to, took this road, and I went there and kind of retrace where I've been in a day. If you were to retrace where the children of Israel were for 40 years, that wilderness land wasn't big enough for them to go in a straight line for 40 years. You know what they were doing? They were going in circles. They were wandering here and there and elsewhere and back again. And I've seen this place before, and just going in circles for 40 long, exhausting years. That's what it is to wander. That's what it is to not be fixed and settled. The Lord wanted to bring him into a place. This is your land. I want you to settle in and establish, not to just be nomads forever. That wasn't the Lord's plan for him. But I want to bring you to places where there are houses built that you didn't even build, and vineyards planted, and I want you to settle in, and I want you to make of you a mighty nation in this land that I've promised to you. But instead, they remained as nomads, wandering here and there throughout a waste, howling wilderness. The Lord, I believe, has something better for us than that. The Lord wants us to have a destination and a purpose and a goal. And let's see what it says here in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 12, verse 13 says, "And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." If I were to look back at the spiritual breadcrumbs of my journey, I'll just tell you there are times that I don't see a straight line. There's places that I see I swerved and I wandered and I veered off to one side or the other. But the scripture says, don't live your life that way. Don't live your life wandering and roving here and there and wherever your heart takes a fancy. No, you've got a purpose. You've got a destination. Make straight paths for your feet. I've told before, my great-grandfather, Brother O.C. Porter, did a lot of farming in his life. And I remember I wanted to plant a little deer plot one time when I was a young teenager, and got the tractor, and he was interested in what I was doing and went out with me and said, "Clint, I want to tell you something I've learned. If you want to plow a straight line," he said, "you fix your eyes on something on the fence on the other side of the field, and you fix a stationary object, and you keep your eyes on it, and you don't look away from it, and you keep driving. And when you get to the other side, you'll look back and you'll see the line was straight." You know, I tried it and it worked. It's a pretty simple method. It doesn't require autopilot. It doesn't require fancy modern technology. It requires somebody with an eye that doesn't get distracted, that keeps their eye on the goal, and that keeps going until they get there. How easy it is for us to become distracted from the goal. You know, even if I just live my life in the right here and the right now, and I'm trying to make straight paths for my feet, it doesn't work so well. I've got to have a goal and a destination that I keep my eyes on. Ever keep heaven in view. Folks, we have a land that we're traveling to. We've got a goal. And I can't afford to take my eyes off of the goal and become so focused on right here and right now and what's right around me and what seems right and feels right. Well, you can see the principle even when you're mowing across a yard. If I keep my eyes on the front tires and I can think I'm going in a straight line and get to the back and I see a swerved off course or a veered here and there, let's get our eyes on something that is fixed. There's a song number 81 that comes to my mind. I am from sin set free. Creatures no more divide my choice. I bid them all depart. His name is love, his gracious voice hath fixed my roving heart. Free, 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 I am from sin set free. This world has now no charms for me, for Christ has set me free. There's something that has fixed my roving heart. His name, his love, his gracious voice. And I can profess I'm done with the veering and the roving and the wandering and the swerving here and there. His love has fixed my roving heart. It's fixed now. I've got my mind made up. I've got it settled. Lord, I'm going on. There can be distractions. There can be things. If you have a coon dog, you're trying to tree a coon or any dog for hunting. If they're going to be worth anything, they can't be distracted by a squirrel that runs across the path, by some other interesting scent. They've got to be able to lock in, and I've got one purpose. I'm not going to veer over and check this out and run over there real quick and check that out and soon I forget what I'm doing. I've got to be locked in. I've got to be fixed in my heart and what I'm doing. Well, the prophet Isaiah said something I believe is a good purpose for all of us to have. Isaiah, the 50th chapter, the 7th verse. It said, "For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." Let's set our face like a flint with determination and resolve that I've got my heart fixed and my mind made up. The psalmist says something similar in Psalms 112, 6-8 verse. "Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies." I say, Lord, help me that my heart will be fixed. Help me to be able to have it settled in my mind, my spirit. You know, a roving heart, a roving spirit is a restless spirit. It's a dissatisfied spirit. But the Lord wants us to be in a place that I can be satisfied, that I can be fixed. that what drives me within to always be searching for something more and something better, that it's satisfied in Christ. Godliness with contentment, Paul said, is great gain. And I believe that the result of contentment is a fixed heart, or maybe you can say it the other way. The result of a fixed heart is contentment. To not always be dissatisfied with my lot in life. The psalmist said also that the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. My inheritance, my lot in life, the Lord who appoints me my pathway knows just what is perfect and best. But you know, if my heart is roving, I'll always have a little bit of a discontent in the circumstances of life. That I'll always be wishing for something else, for something elsewhere. But oh, what great gain it is to have godliness with contentment. You know, that applies even in the seasons of life. I remember as a boy, I could never grow up fast enough. I always wanted to be in the next stage. It seemed like I'd have a hard time enjoying being 12 because I wanted to be 13. Could never quite enjoy being 13 because I wanted to be 15 because that's when I can get my permit. But I could never quite be satisfied with 15 because somebody has to ride with me. And so it's 16, but I could never quite be satisfied with 16 because I'm still in school. And on the story of life repeats itself so many times. You know the Lord wants to fix our hearts. That I can be satisfied. That I can be content. Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I'm not always just chafing and chomping at the bit. I want something different. I want to be somewhere else. You know, if the Lord wants you to move, then move. If the Lord wants you to change jobs, then change jobs. But don't do it just because your heart is restless. Don't do it just because I'm bored with my situation of life. And it seems like there are some people who are always chasing the next adventure. Always chasing something else. There is real value in being able to be settled in life. And being able to be content and satisfied. And being able to just flourish right where I am planted. Be able to grow and flourish right there. I believe it's the Lord's desire that we do that. And you know, I believe I could speak for probably every pastor of God's heart that would love to have a congregation of folks with fixed hearts, satisfied, content. Lord, I want to flourish right here. Lord, I want to be able to be all that you want me to be right here. I want to be able to grow as a fatted calf of the stall. I want to be able to flourish. I want to be able to be a blessing. I want to be able to see what's right here in front of me. To not always be discontent looking for something else. You know, if we allow it, there will always be some job it'll seem like that I'd like a little bit more. Co-workers that I could get along with a little bit better. Irritations in the congregation that I really wish I could just get away from. And you know, if we don't fix our hearts, that kind of thing can even get into the marriage and into the home. There's such value. Again, I'm repeating myself, but such value in being able to have a fixed heart, satisfied, contented with a lot of life that the Lord has given to me, to recognize the lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Lord, help me to be able to see what's right here, what's right before me, what you've given me, to not always just have an eye and a heart that's trying to look and search out something else. But a soul that's satisfied is a soul that's contented. 1 Corinthians 15 and 58. We'll close here. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Lord, help us each one that we be exactly this. Steadfast, unmovable. Oh, it seemed like it's hard to come by in the world today. But to be able to just be like a rock in the billows. The waves come, the storms come, and yet on the other side of it, they're still there. You can depend on them. Consistent, steadfast. There have been things that have rocked me, but I have my eyes still on the Lord. It hadn't moved me off of my foundation of Jesus Christ. Folks, I want to be that. I want to be able to stand the test of time. I want to be able to weather the storms of life. Not be thrown off course. Not to be like a ship without an anchor that just drifts here and there and wonders wherever the winds blow it and wherever the currents take it. But I believe it's time to drop anchor. I believe it's time that, Lord, I want to be fixed. Lord, I want to be settled. That I don't want to just be one who drifts through life. But I want to be able to make up my mind. And that comes, that is a place of resolve, a place of consecration, a place where I've got it settled with the Lord. A place where I stake my convictions, my beliefs, where I've got it fixed and settled with the Lord, and to not be able to be blown around, tossed to and fro by every storm and wind and wave that comes my way. Lord, help us to be fixed rather than roving. You pray for me. Amen.